Amen. I'm going to ask you to please open your Bibles first to Isaiah chapter 9, to the portion that Brother Dan read for us. Isaiah chapter 9, of course, is a very familiar Christmas passage. I think the verses that we know mostly, we probably see them on Christmas cards, are verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This section of Isaiah is actually an encouragement. If you look at the last verse of chapter 8, he says this, Isaiah is prophesying, and he says, and they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Cheery, eh? That's how he ends chapter 8. What's the first word of chapter 9? Nevertheless. God is blessed. He blesses us with neverthelesses. And what he's saying here is that nevertheless, things are going to be different. Right now, you are being judged because of the wickedness of your sin. But something is going to change. We see that in verses 6 and 7, right? Unto us, a child is coming. But what I wanted to focus on, I wanted to focus on a different aspect, and it's in verse 2, because this is part of it. Verse 2 says, the people that walked in darkness, isn't that how the end of chapter 8 ended, right? The last verse of chapter 8. They were in darkness. The people that walked in darkness have seen a what? A great light. They shall dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shine. And for thousands of years, well, I shouldn't say thousands of years, hundreds of years after that, God's people had been waiting for that light. And I'm going to ask you now to jump over in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, what we see in the very beginning is Jesus, and this is the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he went up onto the Mount of Olives. And verse 2 tells us, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Now, remember, this is right after the Feast of the Tabernacle. It says, early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Well, as you read the account, in verse 3, Christ's teaching was interrupted. You remember what it was interrupted by? By the woman that was caught in adultery. And you may recall the story. The Pharisees dragged this sinful woman into Jesus's presence, and they did this to tempt him. It's not that they were so concerned about their law, but they wanted to tempt him. Look at the beginning of verse 6. It says, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. And but Jesus didn't answer them. And after a time of silence, we see at the end of verse 7, that Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, I would love to have been there for this because of the power of the Spirit of God that was so evident here. Jesus just spoke those words. In essence, he's giving them permission to stone her, but with a certain qualification, right? You can do that if there's no sin among you. And I can only imagine the countenance of the men that were there, how they fell. It said from the oldest to the youngest, right? And these old guys are standing there, and the Spirit of God just got a hold of their hearts. And at that response, they were convicted. And they began to realize, you know what? We're not a whole lot better than her. That was the Spirit of God that did that and that does that. They recognized themselves as guilty lawbreakers. And so, one by one, they went their way. and her accusers were gone. And Jesus said at the end of verse 11, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, there are two truths there that really stick out in that story. The first is, I think very literally, if you were to look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And it was actually the breaking of the law that literally dragged her into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that teaches us, folks, is that the law reveals to us that we all come short.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how religious you may think you are. If you're trying to keep the law is going to let you know you can't keep it. Mm-hmm. There's no way. You're not good enough to be able to keep the law. You're not good enough to do certain things where God's going to say, good job. The law tells us that there's no way that we can keep it. We're all sinners. And for us to be reconciled to God, we've got to come to God, not in our own way, but through his son, Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the second truth that I think is apparent here. And it's actually highlighted in John chapter 3 and verse 17, which says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right? The Pharisees were there to condemn this woman. Jesus wasn't there to condemn her. Jesus was there to save her. And so Christ came to give his life, to provide eternal life to whosoever will. Now, one day he will sit as a judge, right? He will sit in judgment to condemn sin. But his purpose in coming this time, the first time, was that the world through him might be saved. Now, you're probably thinking, well, what does that have to do with light? You started out talking about light, and they had seen a great light. Well, after dealing with the woman and the woman left, her accusers left, Christ resumed his teaching to those who were around him. And look at what he says in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I love how you can look through prophecy and you see prophecies like that. They shall see a great light. And then Jesus is the one that says, that's me. I'm the light that you have been waiting for. And the word darkness, we see that it's about 159 times in our Bibles, 110 in the Old Testament, 49 times in the New Testament. And whenever you see those references, they generally have to do with the darkness of sin or the darkness of death or the darkness of some kind of judgment. And when you look at darkness, it's always contrasted with what? It's always contrasted with light. To live in darkness is to live in sin. To live in the light is to live according to God's ways. Now, with the truth comes light. With falsehood comes darkness. When Jesus declared, I am the light of the world, what he was saying is that that he was the one to bring about the power to overcome darkness. Now, when Jesus actually said this, the world was ruled by whom? By Rome. And in Rome, spiritual and moral darkness abounded. I mean, these people would have understood what Jesus was talking about here. Just a dark time of history. And that was actually spiritually dark. That was brought upon by their own people, right? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. And folks, really, that describes our situation today. That describes the world we live in today. We live in moral darkness. I mean, it's getting worse and worse. Those of us that are a little bit older, we remember what darkness was 50 years ago. But now it's like, this is amazing. I never expected such darkness in my lifetime. But you know, the hearts of millions of people, and I would say the hearts of billions of people, are held in spiritual darkness. Now, let me tell you something. That darkness will never, ever be banished until the King of Kings sets up his millennial kingdom. And he's going to do that one day. Folks, the world is in darkness. And it needs the light of the world. The light of the world opens eyes. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember being oblivious to these things? And then you get saved and your eyes are open. And it's almost like you can see the past also, like, man, I was in dire straits. I was in bad shape. And but while you were there, you didn't see it.
Right.
But then the light of Christ was cast into your soul. And he opened your eyes and gave you spiritual understanding. And even now, what he does is guides you into the truth of God. That's what light does. This revelation of Christ was really in keeping with the symbolism of this whole feast. You may recall back in chapter 7, they were talking, Jesus used the symbolism of water and how significant that was in John 7:37. And remember, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and let him drink. Light was a very important part of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Israelites, you may recall, had been guided through the wilderness at nighttime by a great what? By a great pillar of light. And what did that pillar of light represent? It represented the presence of God, right? It represented the presence of God. And this phenomenon was recalled year after year in this Feast of Tabernacles. And what they would do is, especially at this time of history, in the first century, in the temple, they had this huge, beautiful candelabra. And they would light this thing up, and it would cast light throughout that area, that temple precinct. And anybody walking by would see the glory of this candelabra, and it would remind them of the presence of God guiding them through and delivering them, right, through through their trial. But now, at this point, the feast was over. The candle was put out. And now at this point, Jesus stands up and he claims to be the light. If you were a Jew, you would have understood exactly what he meant. They had just observed a week of this light. They had just thought about God's deliverance. And then Jesus comes and says, I'm really the light. I am really the light. Folks, light is so important to all of us, isn't it? I mean, I'm kind of assured when there's light. Are you?
Yeah.
I mean, that's just kind of how it is. Light has a strengthening quality, I think. If you're at home at night doing something, lights go out, what happens? Nothing. Right? I mean, if the lights go out and it's black enough, I mean, you just sit there. You can feel your eyes going back and forth. Maybe your head is turning, but you're not moving. Right? Why? Because you can't see anything. And everybody stops. There's kind of this foreboding feeling, you know, like how long are we going to be in this situation? How long is this going to go on for? And if you're in the cellar by yourself, you can feel that little tinge, right, going up your back. I'm a guy. I'm not afraid, you know, but you're looking around. But when you finally do begin to move, it's very cautious. Right. You're very cautious about doing it. You're afraid of bumping into stuff. You know, I was never afraid of bumping into stuff until I got as old as I am now. I mean, even the smallest things I don't want to bump into, or tripping over stuff. But what are you doing? You're looking for a source of light, looking for a flashlight, looking for some matches. And when the lights come back on, you know what I'm talking about. Right. When the lights come back on, there is this. Life is good again. Right? I'm safe. I'm safe. The lights are back on. And folks, to men's sin-darkened souls, Jesus is that light. Mm-hmm. That's what he did to you when you got saved. But you didn't even know it. You know, there might have been pressure. There might have been circumstances in your life where you recognized, I need a Savior. Mm-hmm. But it was God working in you. And when that light shone, you sensed the relief. I don't have any more. I don't have to deal with my sin anymore. I mean, I'm going to heaven, right? I have to. If I have to deal with my sin in this life, it's just to live righteously for the Lord. But I'm not going to have to pay the penalty for my sin.
Amen.
What a great relief because of that light, folks. There is no light apart from a right relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the only way you experience this kind of light. And Jesus' claim to be the light of the world, you know what that is also a claim of? Deity. That he is God. Folks, there is only one true light that can guide men out of the darkness of sin and into the light of the glory of God. The only one that can do that is God. He's the only one that can guide you. Well, as with every other claim of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees immediately oppose his authority and his claim. And they say this in verse 13, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." And what are they saying? Your claim? It's invalid. You're not God. Now, they heard him and they understood what he was saying. They knew he was claiming to be God, but they just wouldn't believe it. And they said, the reason we don't believe you is because you're just testifying of yourself. Folks, how does light establish its claim? Right? Say these lights could talk. And they said, we're light. How would their claim be justified? Because they shine. Right? That's how lights testify that they're really lights, is that they shine. If you're in a dark room and someone says, I'm light, what are you going to look for? The light. Going to look to see if they're shining. It doesn't establish its claim by argumentation. It establishes its claim by being what it says. Mm-hmm. Light, by shining. And folks, we know that the light is here, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Because it's shining. So we know that they're here. And you know, by the way, even if we couldn't see the light out there, it's still there. You know, it doesn't depend on us being able to see it. I remember one time being, we were standing watch down in the engine room. And on the particular ship I was on, the engine room was about, I think it was like the fifth deck down. So there's no way light penetrates that, right, to get down into the engine room. And I had the 4-8 watch in the morning with a guy. We were steaming very close to Puerto Rico. And about 7 o'clock, a guy comes down in the engine room and he was telling us what a beautiful day it was and what a beautiful sunrise it was. And you could see the silhouette of the islands out there, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And the guy that I was standing with said, no, it isn't. You get a little cranky on the 4-8 watch, okay? But this guy said, no, it isn't, because I can't see it. Well, the fact of the matter was, it was still there. Whether he saw it or not. Whether he saw it or not didn't change the fact, folks, that the sun was shining. Now, Jesus's light was shining. And it was apparent to all those who were not blinded by their own self-righteousness. The only reason you can't see Jesus is if you've been blinded by your own self-righteousness, as well as their hatred for him. But look at Jesus's response beginning in verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Now, by the way, that phrase in itself is also a declaration of deity. All right. He says, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So here we see many of the same responses to the Lord Jesus Christ that we've seen in the past and in similar circumstances. Every time he addresses the Pharisees, they always question his authority. But Jesus brings to their attention their own lack of spiritual judgment. And, you know, it's sad, but that's how the world is today. Many in the world today claim to be religious. They claim to think that they're okay. But in their own hearts, they are not. They have a lack of true spiritual judgment. They are men of the flesh. The Bible calls them natural men. The Apostle Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They just can't. They just don't get it. No, they don't understand why you do what you do. They don't understand how you can be motivated as a believer to do the things and to say the things that you do. He says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So Jesus tells them that, listen, I have two witnesses for my claim, himself and who else?
The Father.
The one who sent him is the other witness. Well, that makes no sense to the Pharisees. Right? So the Pharisees ask in verse 19, they said, "Where is thy father?" they want to know, where is your father? And what Jesus lets them know is, look, he's inaccessible to you. You can't get to the Father. And folks, that is a part of the gospel message that we have got to get to people. They don't have access to people. How many times have you ever talked to somebody and they've said, "I'm okay. You know, God and I have this thing going," right? If you don't know Jesus, you and God have nothing going, right? The only way you can have anything going with God is if you know the Son. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know, when we go and talk to people and try to give them the gospel and they say that, they imply that they have this openness with God, when in fact they truly don't. And that's why God gives us the task of letting them know, look, your testimony is contrary to the Bible. You don't have this close relationship to God. Because a man can only know the Father as he knows Jesus. Folks, that is a key doctrine of the gospel. That it is in the Son. It is only through the Son alone that the Father is revealed. The Bible tells us no man has ever seen God. But it is the Son that has declared him. So you want to know the Father? You've got to listen to the Son. You've got to accept the Son. If a man really comes to know the Son, guess what? He will know the Father also. The two go together. But to reject Jesus, to accept some religion that doesn't include Jesus, some belief system that doesn't include Jesus, is to place yourself out of the reach of God's divine testimony. There's no way. And that's where the Pharisees are here. Very religious, looked up to as very religious people, but they were outside of God's jurisdiction in that sense. Well, in verse 21, Jesus says, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." He's becoming very pointed to these people. There are consequences to not receiving Christ, all right, for not believing in him. You can't know the Father, and there's also these other consequences. First, Jesus is contrasting his own death with theirs. He says, "You're going to die." He says, "He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised from the dead. He is the one that's going to ascend into heaven and be seated on the right hand of the throne of God." But they have a very different position. They, on the other hand, are going to die in their sins. And just like the rich man in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, when they die, they will lift up their eyes in hell, being in torment. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. And so they show their spiritual ignorance in verse 22. "Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come." These people are so spiritually undiscerning. All right. What? Does he think he's going to kill himself? They thought he was going to commit suicide. But they had no idea what he was talking about because of their own selfishness and stubbornness. He could have been speaking a whole different language because they just didn't understand. But Jesus does respond in verse 23. He said unto them, "Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So again, Christ makes a distinction between himself and the Jews by a pair of contrasts here. He says, first of all, the Jews are from beneath. That is, they're of this world. They are closely tied up with this world. You know, you can be religious and tied up with this world. Yeah. That's exactly what they were. Their attention, even as so-called religious leaders, were concentrated on the world instead of doing the Father's will. Listen, if they wanted to know God's will, God would have revealed it to them. Right. But they had no desire of doing so. And that was the main reason that they couldn't know him. Christ said this back a chapter in John chapter 7 and verse 17. He said, if any man will do his will, right? Any man that looks at the word of God and obeys it. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so what he's saying, it's very clear. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit would make it very clear to you if you would just do his will. If you would obey the truth that you have heard. They couldn't know because they weren't seeking the will of God. They wanted to promote themselves. They wanted to promote their own agenda. And it was a worldly agenda. And so Christ is saying, no, I'm very different from you. Very, very different. He says he comes from above. He says he's not of this world. He is a being of a different order. How so? He's God. Jesus is God. And their pursuit after him, after he chooses to leave, that will be fruitless. They won't be able to follow him in that condition. They'll not be able to follow him. And it's because of their nature that he has told them that in that situation, you are going to die in your sins. And it's the same for everybody today. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear. You will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you will go to hell and then end up one day in the lake of fire for all eternity. That is the consequence for that. And that's why Jesus is saying, but I'm the light. Right now, you're headed towards spiritual darkness, eternal spiritual darkness. But I am the light. And there is one way to avoid this fate. By believing in Jesus Christ. By trusting in him as your Lord and Savior. I think it's important. He says here, if you just, I find this interesting in verse 24. He says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am. And we have a italicized word he. But I can't help but look at that and see that this is the same word. This is actually the Greek equivalent to what God told Moses back in Exodus 3:13. When Moses asked God how he should introduce God to the Israelites, he said, when they ask what his name is, what shall I say unto them? And in verse 14 of Exodus 3, he says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And I can't help but think that Jesus is saying to them, look, you're going to die in your sins unless you realize that I am. That I am the God. I have the same God that delivered Israel, right, out of Egypt. It's the same God that gives spiritual deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. And that's what he does. The same God who provided that deliverance. If you don't believe it, you shall die in your sins. So Christ proclaimed himself to be that light. It was prophesied that although they would suffer for their sin, that they would suffer judgment for their disobedience, nevertheless, there would be a light. God in his mercy would provide a light. And then Jesus shows up and he says, that's me. I am that light. I am that light. That wonderful counselor, right? The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, the Pharisees wanted to douse that light. And don't you know that's how it is today? Mm-hmm. People want to douse your light. Christ tells us to let our light so shine before men. And what is he talking about? He's actually talking about his light reflected through us. Let your light so shine before men. Why? Because the world are like the Pharisees. They don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. They want to douse that light. But we need to let his light shine through us. You can say it like this. The world wants to put your lights out. It does. The world does not want you standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be on guard. Folks, we need to be on guard so as not to inadvertently allow the light of Christ to diminish in our lives. So many things around us that do that. So many things that we focus on. So many things that we partake of that put our lights out. That diminish that light. That shield the light of Christ from going forth the way it ought. Oh, that we would be cautious that wouldn't happen. Jesus told him in John 8:12 that he was the light of the world. And then in Matthew 5:14, he says the same thing to us. Ye are the light of the world. He is the light of the world. The light that was promised and prophesied. You're the reflected light. Let your light so shine before men. Because, folks, that will bring life to those that receive it. That's what we're called to do. And you know, tonight is going to be a great opportunity. When we go out in the back, we want to encourage everybody to come. You know, it's going to be cold. I want to encourage you, bring a coat. Okay? Maybe wear some thick socks. But stick around. Because there's going to be people out there, and I want them to know Jesus in you. You should want them to know Jesus in you. And when you go home and your nose is frozen and your feet, your toes are all numb, you know, you can say, I did that for the Lord. And who knows what kind of result we will see in that. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Maybe you're here today, you've never believed on him as your Savior. I want to encourage you, he's got his arms open. He is letting you know, I'm the light. Right now, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're living in spiritual darkness. The consequences of spiritual darkness is eternal separation from God forever, beginning in hell and then in the lake of fire. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, you can put your name there, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You could know today everlasting life. You could know today. You may not know anything else about what's going on, but you can know today that if you were to pass from this life, God would welcome you into his presence. He would say, come on in. Not because how good you are, but because you believed on his Son who was perfect. We would love to be able to show you how to do that. When we're done here, if you're interested in knowing how to be saved, how to have eternal life, come up to me and say, Pastor Jones, I'd like to set up a time. I'd love to talk with you. Or anybody else in here. We'd love to talk to you about how you can be saved. And it's the most important decision you'll ever make. You say, I got a lot of decisions this week. Not as more important than this one. This is the most important. And I trust that the Spirit of God would work that in your heart and that you would let us help you. We would love to do so. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we know that unto us a child was born. And we know that he is the light of the world. I pray, Father, that through this season, that we would let that light shine through us. That, Lord, we would determine every day to seek your counsel and your power. That we would not live in a way that would diminish that light in our lives. I do pray, Father, that you would give us a good afternoon. And I do pray for those that are planning on coming to our festival tonight. I pray, Father, that you would work in them, create just a greater interest in them coming. I pray for those that are not saved, that they would come and hear the truth and that they would be saved. Lord, that is solely your work. Lord, we can give the word and that's what we intend to do. But we understand that only you can save them. And so we pray that you would do that. And Lord, if there are those that come that are believers that maybe are not associated with a good church, then Lord, maybe you could lead them to this place if that would be your will. But we pray that everything would go well. Give us a good, restful afternoon. Bring us back with great anticipation tonight. And we will give you the glory for all that will be done. We ask it in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.